parable of the Good Samaritan is recorded in Luke 10. Jesus told this parable in answer to a question, "Who is my neighbor?" And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 25 to set the stage here, to give the background to this parable. Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is a searching parable. Jesus told it as an answer to this lawyer, a man who gave his life to studying God's law, not human laws. These were the laws of God that he studied. This man tested Jesus by asking, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It really is a good question. But he asked it as a means to put Jesus to the test. Jesus answered him well by pointing him right back to God's word, what is written in the law. To which the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "That's right. Go and do this, and you will live." And it's at that point that the lawyer is caught in a dilemma. The law of God convicted him. It convicted him that he was not doing what he said was the way to inherit eternal life. He knew that he was not loving God or his neighbor as he ought. But being a lawyer, he started to think to himself, well, it all depends on how you define the word neighbor. Isn't that the way of lawyers? They take a matter and they construe it in just the right way so that it fits. How is it that you would define that word neighbor? He's thinking to himself. Actually, I've done a pretty good job of that. I've treated my neighbor Joe to the north of me pretty good. I have to say that. And my neighbor to the south of me, Jack, he's like a brother to me. Well, actually he is a brother, but it's a great thing. I treat my neighbors well. I know how I can catch this teacher. I'll stump him with this question. So Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered with this parable of the Good Samaritan. His purpose was to press the law on this lawyer and on us so that we might understand that no one can love God and neighbor as the law demands. He presses that ethic of brotherly love especially. It's at that place that the lawyer is asking a question, and so Jesus turns the tables on him and says, "So, how are you doing loving your neighbor?" You need to recognize that while this parable is often considered as a parable demonstrating an ethic of mercy, an ethic of compassion, and of brotherly love, that it is used by Jesus to accomplish a much deeper purpose. It's used by Jesus to press the claims of the law on all mankind so that we would acknowledge our inability to keep it and thereby drive us to Christ. Do you remember what Paul calls the law in Galatians? He calls it a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster that has something like a ruler in his hand that he swats us with. That was one of the ways that teachers in Paul's day would train their students. They would use a ruler and say, "What is the answer to this question?" And if you got it wrong, they would give a little swat. The law is a schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. And this parable is going to do that today. And it's right for us to think about it as an ethic of loving your neighbor. And I'll do that. But in doing so, it's going to press on you something very important. It's going to press on you that you can't keep this ethic in your own strength. And it's going to answer the question, not who is my neighbor, but it's going to answer the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a long introduction to tell you where I'm going this morning. The Good Samaritan proves to not only be a searching example of Christian charity, but also a ruler in the Master's hands to drive us to Christ. And it's that idea that I'm going to think of this morning. How Jesus uses this ethic of Christian love to drive us to Christ. I'll do that by looking at the parable closely, thinking of those who pass by on the other side. Second, answering the question, who is my neighbor? Thirdly, seeing the extent of loving my neighbor. And fourthly, finding the motive for loving my neighbor. The story is actually a very familiar one, and so let's look at it. A certain merchant was traveling along the road, and he falls into the hands of thieves. They took everything from him. They beat him and left him for dead. Then Jesus tells that along that very same road, there were two men that happened upon this poor merchant. They were both Jews, and they both had religious responsibilities. That was their vocations. One was a priest and one was a Levite. Their positions in life and their callings pointed them in the direction of serving others. They ought to have understood, in other words, that here, right in front of them, was an opportunity for them to show love to a neighbor. But they both passed by on the other side. Jesus is making a point here to the lawyer. He's making a point saying, in not so veiled a way, he's saying, you are passing by on the other side. He, the lawyer who gave himself to study God's law, and he knew it so well, he was erecting definitions in his mind and narrowly defining God's law in such a way that he could then pass by on the other side. Why would the lawyer do this? Why would the priest and the Levite want to go over onto the other side of the road? Jesus doesn't tell us their thoughts, only their conclusions. But remember the context here. The lawyer is seeking to justify himself. That means that he's trying to show how he's in the right. So you can imagine some of the things that might be going through the minds of the priest and the Levite. Whoa. That's too bad. Ouch, I wouldn't want to do, wouldn't want that to happen to me. Somebody ought to help him. But what can I do? I really don't have the time today. My responsibilities in Jerusalem take me away, and I gotta go. It may have been simple like that, or it may have been something a little more callous. You may have thought, wow, that's too bad. But I'm not required to help him. He isn't my neighbor. And just what was he doing out on this road anyway? He probably did something to deserve this. He was acting foolishly. And it serves him right. I hope you think that that's terrible, whether it's the simple ideas or those callous ideas. I hope you think it's terrible. Somebody ought to help that poor man. How uncaring those two men were to pass by on the other side of the road. But let me tell you that that same story might well be repeated every day all around the world. Every day and all around the world. Selfishness leads us to narrow our view and narrow our responsibilities so that we can dismiss those in need around us. And if we do stop to render aid, we far too often choose the easiest path, the ones that don't cost us anything or won't get us entangled in somebody else's trouble. The parable reveals a very common temptation, and more than a temptation, a very common sin of passing by on the other side. In doing so, in telling of the plight of this merchant, Jesus prompts you to consider. He prompts you to consider how you love your neighbor and how far you fall short of God's law. Remember how Jesus closed his first answer to the lawyer? What does the law require? Or what does the law say? Well, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus says, you're right. Go and do that and you will live. And Jesus is quoting Old Testament scripture as well there. Do this and you will live. in telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, he prompts you to consider how you are doing and loving your neighbor, and prompts you to see how far you fall short of God's law. Which leads to that self-justifying question, just who is my neighbor? The only one who stopped to help the stranded merchant was a man from Samaria. It's well known in history that the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans had been imported into the land of Israel after the Jews had been exported. That's a nice way of saying they'd been taken captive. They had been taken captive out of the promised land, and the Assyrians and Babylonians have brought in a foreign people to live there, the Samaritans. So the Jews looked on the Samaritans as interlopers. They saw them as sooners, maybe. Those who were squatting on their property. More than that, the Samaritans also mixed their pagan religion with the true religion of the Jews, and what came out was something not quite either. And so the Jews despised them for their impure worship as well. A Jew would not have had a second thought about passing by on the other side of a wounded Samaritan. In fact, he probably would have taken great pleasure in doing so. But Jesus does something incredible here. Not only does he use a Samaritan as an example, but the Samaritan is not the one who is hurt. The Samaritan is the one who helps. In other words, Jesus sets up the Samaritan as the example of righteous living. And the Jew's mind is just blown at this moment. How could Jesus use a Samaritan in this way? He sets him up as the one who shows compassion. Well, can you see where Jesus is leading us? Who is my neighbor? The answer to that question is anyone who is in your path is your neighbor, even if that one is your enemy. Can you tell why I call this parable a searching parable? It really is a searching parable. It doesn't matter if that person is related to you. It doesn't matter if he lives next door to you, literally. It doesn't matter if he is in your same socioeconomic status. To love your neighbor leads you to show love to all men and women as you have occasion to do so. Again, can you tell why I call this a searching parable? In a different setting, it would be right for us to think about developing a full-orbed mercy ministry. And we've done that. In fact, we've looked at this parable as instructive for that. It's appropriate at a certain time to ask questions of those who are in need. It's right to show discernment. It's appropriate to qualify the kind of help that you give. Those questions do belong in the life of a Christian as we show mercy to those around us. But that's not what Jesus' aim here is. Instead, he uses this example to just demolish the narrow-hearted, limited, selfish definitions of the lawyer. He uses the law to blow him away. And in doing so, he demolishes any sense of righteousness that revolves around our own actions. Just think about what Jesus lays out here in the Good Samaritan. To love your neighbor leads you to show love to all men and women in your path. Just like that lawyer questioning Jesus, you will find many Christians today who will do and think the very same thing. So, let me get this straight. I have to love everybody? I can't say, who is this that's in front of me? This isn't my neighbor. I don't have any obligation to help. I gave at the office. I've done my duty. But Jesus will have none of that narrowly defined neighborly thought. He would have you love as you have occasion to love. This is the way J.C. Ryle puts it. We should seek to be the friend of everyone who is oppressed or neglected or afflicted or sick or in prison or poor or an orphan or a heathen or a slave or an idiot or starving or dying. To be friendly to all men in this way is to show something of the mind that was in Christ. Consider well the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And may it demolish any sense of selfish love that you show to those around you. And may it demolish any sense of self-righteousness that you have. But that's not all. And Jesus goes on. And he shows the extent of loving your neighbor. Not only does Jesus show who your neighbor is, but he sets up the example of the Samaritan as the model of what love looks like. What did the Samaritan do? He stopped and he helped personally. He didn't just get out his cell phone from his saddlebags and punch in 911 and say, hey, you got to get out here and help this guy. No, he actually stopped to help someone in his path. He stopped and he helped personally. I mentioned that first and foremost because it wasn't an easy thing for him to do. Just like the priest and the Levite, surely this man also had something that was taking him down the road that day. It's certain that he had an agenda and places that he needed to be. Oftentimes, loving your neighbor will take lots of time. It will take lots of energy. It will take lots of emotional investment. And we're jealous about extending ourselves personally to help those in need. At the same time, the Samaritan also did give of his resources. He didn't just feel his pain, so to speak. He gave him real help. He treated his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He took him to an inn. He nursed him through the night. He made financial arrangements so that his medical care could go forward. Again, as you hear this, and as I say it, you almost have to shake your head of the searching nature that this parable is. Jesus teaches us that when we love our neighbors, that it is a personal engagement, that it's more than compassionate feelings. When you love your neighbor, you give practical help as well as connecting personally and emotionally. So I say again, consider well the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Consider well the answer to the extent of loving your neighbor. And again, may it demolish any sense of selfishness. May it demolish any sense of self-righteousness. Finally, let's think of the motive of loving your neighbor. From this parable, you might imagine the lawyer and the priest and the Levite asking a fundamental question. Why should I help this merchant? And they each tried to answer that question based on their concept of love for neighbor that was rooted in duty. In other words, they asked the question, what do I owe this man? What do I owe God? What must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus used this parable to expose that their motivation was completely wrong. It was wrong for mercy ministry. It was wrong for brotherly love. Wrong, ultimately, for salvation. The Samaritan wasn't motivated by duty, was he? Jesus said that the Samaritan came and saw this man, and he had compassion on him. He was motivated by compassion. You might put it this way, that love motivates love. It seems kind of circular, doesn't it? But there's a fundamental truth there, that genuine love motivates love. In fact, if you have to look for a different reason to love, then it ceases to be love. Love can't rise out of a sense of duty. It can't be defined by lines on a map. And it can't be worked up through guilt. I'm very conscious in preaching a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan that I could be working up a lot of guilt right now. And you may be thinking, wow, Pastor's really, really whacking me today. But love can't be motivated by guilt. And that's not where I'm going today. Instead, love motivates love. This is the true grounds of mercy, and it's exactly what the lawyer missed. Because of that, he would think of doing his duty, and therefore being right with God. I've done my duty. God will justify me. But he hadn't. And in fact, neither have you. What does God require? Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. Can you feel how the law is that schoolmaster that drives you to say, I have not done that. I cannot do that. In fact, if you are trying to approach God based on your track record of loving Him and loving your neighbor, then this parable strips away any self-righteousness. Go and do likewise, says Jesus Christ. But we can't. We fall so terribly, terribly short, time and time again. So I say again, consider well the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? Consider well the answer to the motive of loving your neighbor. And may that answer demolish your selfishness and your self-righteousness. So what's the answer to the question? Actually, what is the question? The question goes back to the very start. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered the question, who is my neighbor? But in doing so, he answers that ultimate question, wherein lies eternal life? And the answer is Jesus. It has to be Jesus. In my sermons on the parables, I've been pointing to how Jesus fulfills them, or how he stands at the central point, and he does so again in this parable. And it happens in two ways. First of all, aren't you glad that Jesus is not like the priest or the Levite? Part of this sermon has been to consider that ethic of loving my neighbor. And Jesus does it perfectly. He has never and will never turn away those in need. When we cry out to Him for help, when we cry out to Him for forgiveness or comfort, He will never turn us away. He doesn't say, I'm busy. He doesn't say, oh, look at the time. He doesn't say, you're not my neighbor. He doesn't say, look what you did to get into this situation. You deserve the mess that you're in. God answers with compassion in Jesus Christ. He is a constant and faithful help to those in need. And in this way, Jesus gives the perfect example of the ethic of loving your neighbor. But at the same time, and secondly, Jesus has and always will be moved with compassion. He doesn't just do His duty. Because of love, because of compassion, Jesus laid down His life for us. He became a servant of all in order to deliver us out of our sin. And as you become a follower of Christ, and as you grow in your following after Jesus Christ, then you too will learn to love. You'll learn to love as Jesus has loved you. And you will learn to show love as Jesus has shown love. You see, it took Jesus' sacrifice to satisfy the judgment of God. It wasn't just that He was an example, it's that He paid the penalty that you and I deserve. And because of that, you may have eternal life. The compassion that He has shown you is a compassion that is full of justice and of mercy. That law of God that drives you to say, I can't do it, also drives you to Christ who has done it. And the perfect righteousness of Christ is what clothes you in holiness. And then it clothes you in compassion for those around you. You will learn to love as you have occasion. It will happen not because you think you can inherit eternal life because of your action, but instead, since Jesus has loved you, He will enable you to go by faith and do likewise. So consider well the parable of the good Samaritan. May Jesus' teaching and example demolish any selfishness and any self-righteousness that you have. And may you abandon yourself to Him and to His righteousness instead of self-justification. May you learn to love. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, You know us so well. You know how easy it is for us to try to twist things so that we look good in Your eyes. You know that we try to justify ourselves in Your sight. God, I pray that through this parable this morning that we would come to an end of ourselves. That You would indeed demolish any sense of self-righteousness that we have. And that we would cast ourselves on Your mercy, upon the righteousness of Christ that's given to us. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that You would fill us with that same love that You showed to us. May we truly show the ethic of brotherly love that is demonstrated not just by the Good Samaritan, but by Jesus Himself. God, may You be at work in us to will and to do Your good pleasure. For we cast ourselves on Your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn in our psalters to praise the Lord in closing. We'll sing Psalm 24, Selection A. This Psalm 2 speaks of dwelling in the presence of the Lord and describes the one who is holy that comes into His presence. It's a psalm that looks forward to Jesus Christ. In fact, the Israelites sang this looking forward to the Messiah who would lead them into the throne room. And we sing it today recognizing Jesus as our Redeemer, the one who has done that, who makes us holy in His sight. We'll sing Psalm 24, Selection A, to praise Him for doing this. Please stand to sing.